Hey, and welcome to the Joy Church podcast. If you'd like more information, check us out at www.joychurchnh.com or visit us in person at 55 Barnstead Road, Pittsfield, New Hampshire. We hope you enjoy and are blessed by this message. And now on to this week's sermon.
Come on up, Nate. Give him a hand as he comes. I'm so thankful at Joy Church that we have amazing people that will come and preach the word of God. Besides Mike and I, as pastors, we have amazing people that come and do it. And Nate is one of those people. He was ready on Palm Sunday, and then we had to pull the plug because we had no heat and electricity and snow and all that stuff. Hopefully, he's gone forever now, right?
Hopefully.
So he's been meditating on this word that God put in his heart a long, long time ago. I can't even remember. It's been months since we asked you to preach on that date. So excited for him. I'm going to pray for him, and then he's going to bring the word. Father God, I thank you so much for Nate Perez, God, a man of God, a man willing to come before Joy Church and bring your word, Lord. Thank you that he loves you so much, and he loves people, God, that he will put in the extra time to prepare a message, which is not easy, and come up here and speak. And so, God, we just pray that you would give him strength, that you would give him passion, that you would speak through him to your people today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Go get
him. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, guys. Well, good morning. There's a lot of new faces here, and I recognize that. You know, that's a good thing, and I think a lot of you probably haven't seen me preach before, so just a quick introduction. My name is Nate Perez. Me and my family have been coming here since the foundation of Joy Church. It was back in 2014, I believe, we got sent out. We actually live right down the street from the church that sent us out, but we felt that God called us here. And so we were obedient to that call, and I got to tell you, we've flourished. My wife leads worship. Sam, you know, he's very active in the church, and it's just been a blessing. So usually I sit behind the soundboard and get blamed for the noises, but now every once in a while they give me an opportunity to come up here and share God's word. Like Kathy said, I've been preparing this message now since probably January. I think that's when they asked me, you know, hey, would you be interested in preaching? And so I had a theme, and I think it's appropriate. We're going to be talking about joy today. You know, we're called to be part of Joy Church, and we're called to be joyful. And I know these past couple days, these past couple weeks have been kind of chaotic with the weather. Like Kathy said, 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, I was supposed to preach, and, you know, the weather had other plans, and then it almost had other plans again this week. So maybe it's just I'm not supposed to be up here. I don't know. But I will say... That's right. That's right. Amen. Amen. So, speaking of the weather, I don't know about you guys, but we're at the end of winter now, right? Supposedly. And so, for me, winter's a tough time. And it's, you know, it's cold, it's dark early, it's dark late, it's always dark. But for me, there's also a certain joy that I derive out of, like, you know, that day in the middle of February when the sun comes out and it's like 40 or 50 degrees and you bask in that sun and you're like, wow, that's like a deep-seated joy, right? That's, I take joy in that, right? And so that's what we're going to talk about today, is joy. And you know what? I've had a lot going on. This message for me has been very tough, even though it's been delayed. And, you know, again, I was supposed to preach 2 weeks ago, and there was a lot going on when I was preparing this message. I prepare all the way up. And then, you know, it was the type of week, it was just, it was crazy. I was busy at home. We had sickness go through the house, so it started with my wife. And then when she's just about done, I'm getting sick. And so then we're both sick together. And then when I'm getting done and I'm almost done, then Sam gets sick. So it was a very trying time. And yet I had so much going on. I was also very peaceful at the time. You know, I had a lot going on. The flu went through our house. at work. I was very busy at work. My boss was out of work, and she had a week and a half off. And we have another coworker who was out and has been out on leave. So it's really just me. And so, you know, there was a big burden there. On top of that, you know, I was interviewing for a new job, and so I was studying that, and I had to get my stuff ready. So on top of, you know, preparing the message and being sick at work or being sick at home, you know, I'm preparing for, you know, hey, a job interview. And then on top of that, you know, I'm on the board of trustees at my son's school, and there were things that were going on there that needed my attention. And I was being pulled in all these different directions while writing this message on joy. And it was difficult. And even after I had the message done and I was like, we had 2 weeks off, it was like I got hit again and again. And it was like, man, the enemy was throwing haymakers at me. And I was like, what am I going to do? And I quite honestly, as I stand up here, and Jocelyn will tell you, I had conversations. I'm like, I'm supposed to be preaching on joy. And here I am, I'm getting hit. And I'm anything but joyful. And so I'm like, should I even be preaching on this? It's like the enemy's coming in and he's whispering to me. He's like, why are you preaching on joy? Look at your life right now. You're a mess. And I was a mess. But that's okay, right? Because God is greater, right? And I share these victories with you, and I share the defeats as well, because, you know, it's life is a roller coaster, right? And we go up and we go down, but at the end of the day, we want joy. Right? The Holy Spirit impressed upon me while I was writing this, and this was prepared a couple weeks ago, and as I was, you know, putting the final touches on it, I'm writing, and I'm like, I'm just so overwhelmed. And you know what? The Holy Spirit, as I was writing this, he impressed upon me that, you know, there's probably somebody here that was feeling overwhelmed or feeling like, geez, I just can't take it anymore. And to that person, if you're watching online or you're here, and it definitely speaks to me, but this is specific to somebody, is Hosea 6:3, and it says, know me, the Lord. Press on to know me. As surely as the sun rises, I will appear. I will come to you like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. If you're feeling overwhelmed right now, God knows you. And he's coming for you. Just as we got this snow and it's watering the ground, because what comes after the snow? It's the springtime and all the plants start blooming and everything like that. So if you're going through that, just press in to know God, and he is going to show up as surely as the sun rises. So we hear about joy, and there's tons of scriptures that talk about joy, right? Nehemiah 8:10 was one that comes to mind. The joy of the Lord is my strength. John 15:11, where Jesus is talking, he says, I've told you this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Jesus is our joy, and he wants to complete that joy in us. And here's a tough one, James 1:2-4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work in you, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. There is a purpose for our trials, right? Peter describes this process as the process of refinement, because our faith is more valuable than gold. It's more precious than gold. And gold, when you pull it out of the ground, is dirty and it's been under the ground. But when you refine it, you bring all those impurities out, right? And so a lot of times we go through these trials, and these trials are there to bring our faith to fruition, to mature us, right? And then beyond that, there's also encouraging verses about joy. Psalms 128:5, it says, those who sow in tears will reap in joy. I have more on that later, and I'll share that with you. I've experienced the sowing of tears just recently, and again, I'll share that more. But when you sow in tears, it's God's promise that you'll reap in joy, right? It says in Psalm 35, it says, weeping may endure for a night, but his joy comes in the morning. We're going to face trials. We're going to have sorrow, but the joy will come. You know, a lot of us experienced some time right now where we didn't have power and it was miserable. And I've been there before, and it's just one of those trying things, but it's coming out of that. So your joy is coming. The trial has gone. So the word joy appears in the Bible 165 times in the King James Version, 218 in the New International Version, and 182 in the New American Standard Version. In fact, the English Standard Version Bible word joy, rejoice, or joyful appear a total of 430 times, whereas happiness is used approximately 30 times. So there is a difference between joy, and there is a difference between happiness. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, right? If you recall last year, we did a series on the fruit of the Spirit, and one of the things that we said with the fruit of the Spirit is that you can't get it on your own. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the fruit of God working inside of you. So if joy is the fruit of the Spirit, it means that there's nothing that we can do to get joy on our own. It has to come from God. And usually it comes from trials. And it comes through the other side of trials and seeing God bring you through those trials. I read an interesting statement while I was doing this. It says, you can buy sleep from the drugstore, but you can't buy rest. Right? Yeah. You can buy a lot of happiness around here, but you can't buy joy because that's from the Holy Spirit. So strive to get that. It comes from knowing who you are in Christ, knowing you are His child, and it comes from those rough trials. At the same time, joy is rightfully yours for the taking. If you've accepted Christ, His Spirit lives inside of you. So that joy is maybe a seed right now. Foster that, mature that, study the word, get in there, because joy is something that's rightfully yours, and it's rightfully yours through the blood of Christ who died on the cross for you. He did that so you would have joy. And I think it's safe to say that we can never have too much joy, which means no matter where you are on the joy meter, if you've had an opportunity to increase your joy, I bet you'd take it. I know I would, right? And so when we did this series on joy last year, it was one of the areas that God was really working in me. And I know as I went through the series, I learned a lot. And a lot of times when I go through these series, when I prepare a message, I approach it from something that I'm looking for myself, right? And or something that I've experienced. And so last year we did joy and I did fruit of the Spirit, just touched on it, but the Lord has continued to work on me with joy. It's something that I'm continually growing in. And I think it comes across better if I'm speaking from a position of, I've gone through this, right? Most times as I prepare the message, God also reveals areas in my life that He wants to shine His light on. So it's like, okay, Lord, as I go through this, and this was no exception, of just going through this message and really hearing from God and saying, all right, God, what do you have about joy? And questioning myself, right? He spoke to me and He opened my eyes to what's going on and realized, as I was going through this, I was looking at things, and one of the things that was really on my heart a lot and one of the things that the Holy Spirit opened up to me was I didn't have joy at work. And work was very difficult for me, extenuating circumstances. The people weren't really nice, and I was getting angry at work. And it's like 8 hours a day, 9 hours a day working. And I realized that I was taking that home with me. And so after work of being at work for 8 hours a day, my joy was zapped. I didn't have anything left in the tank. And I was taking it out on the family. Nighttime was supposed to be a quiet time. And I realized that I was still so pent up about work. And that's when the Holy Spirit began to speak to me. And He's like, you really haven't given a lot over to me with the aspect of work. And it wasn't purposeful, but I had segmented work. Work is work. And then, I pray with my family and I go to church and we go to life group and stuff like that. For some reason, I hadn't invited God into work. And so I began doing that. Lord, help me with this. Help me be joyful. Help me be your witness at work. And He did. He began to work on me. And it's great because, I saw that fall away, and I say that now that, after work now is a lot different. There's still lots of work to go for me, but I know God is working. Circumstances are one of the things that rob us of God's joy. Yet so few of our circumstances are within our control. We can't control the weather, right? Can't control traffic or other people's activities or emotions. You can't control that. Yet oftentimes those are the very things that rob us of our joy. Like I said, I was going through an interview process at work or for a new job, and I don't know if any of you have ever gone through that, but it can be emotional, right? You go and you see a job, and you're like, huh, am I qualified for that? So you throw your hat in the ring, and then nothing happens, and you're like, oh, man, you start doubting yourself or your abilities, and then you get a call and says, hey, we want an interview. So now you're right back up on top, and you're like, yes, I got an interview, and then you go through the interview and it goes back and there's silence and you're like, oh, and it's just an emotional roller coaster of being happy and sad and down and all that. And I went through that and it was tough. Doubting and God, what are you doing? And am I really qualified? And, it was just a very tough time. And through this all, I went through, and this was like a 2-month process of just kind of basking in this of, am I ready for this? I'm excited by this. This is going to be great. And let me tell you, I can tell you beyond a shadow of doubt, if I got the job, it would have been the best testimony in the world. And I was like, God, you've got to do this for me, right? And I was like, man, people are going to worship you when they hear this. And I set it up in my mind that I was telling God how he's going to do his job, right? And we do that so often. We say, God, if you do this, it's going to be great. But he's got better plans, right? And I can tell you, I didn't get the job. I got the call last week that, hey, we've gone with something else, somebody else. And I was bummed, right? But I can also tell you that I had given it over to God before I even went through the process. And even though my mind was playing tricks on me and psyching myself out, and I even remember being so excited that, man, Lord, if I don't get this job, it's going to be devastating. But I didn't get it, and I gave it over to him all throughout the process, and there was disappointment, but you know what? I know God's got something for me, and that's the joy. That's the joy, knowing that, you know what? God, I said, whatever you have for me, I'll take, and so I trust you that I saw this as something great, but you have something better. And maybe we've been praying for people, right? A lot of us pray for people for salvation or family situations or healings and stuff like that. And there's always something to be praying about. And you know what? Sometimes things just don't work out, right? You pray and that person doesn't get healed. Or even worse, if you're praying for a relationship, something goes haywire in that. And instead of bringing that relationship to restoration, it goes backwards, right? And next thing you know, instead of rejoicing, you're like, wow, this is the opposite. It's not what I've expected. Well, my encouragement to you is to press on, to keep on pushing into God, to keep on praying. Romans 5:3 talks about glorying in tribulations. And I love this verse. And this is one of the verses that I have in my back pocket, because tribulation comes, right? And let's face it, it's always there. But I have Romans 5:3 in my back pocket. And it says, for this reason, we glory in tribulation, because tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character produces hope, right? And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. As we go through tribulations in life, as we go and get beat down again and again, our hope swells up, because we know, even though it doesn't look that way, that God is working. We hope for God to work. The more we go through it, the more we're like, God, you have to come through. And the word says that the love of God is poured out into our hearts. And let me clarify something too. As I was going through this message, as we talk about joy, and I was focused on joy, you have to have joy and stuff like that. It's okay to be happy, and it's okay to be sad, right? Those are emotions that God created. It's okay to be angry and all the other emotions that we experience throughout life, but what are we doing with those, right? God created us, and he created our emotions for a reason. Kathy has been speaking about Psalms 139, where we are perfectly made, right? So God fearfully and wonderfully made us. He made us with these emotions so we can experience joy, right? We wouldn't fully realize joy of success without knowing the pain of our failures, right? And we wouldn't know the happiness of reconciliation without the anger of discontent or disharmony, right? You have your emotions for a reason. And while it's okay to experience our emotions, the point is not to let your emotions control you in how you react to a situation over the long term. I can tell you, you know, again, with the job, I was kind of bummed, but the joy did come quickly because I had already put that before God. So don't hang your hat on being happy. Don't settle for being happy because happiness is dictated by our circumstances. But joy is the fruit of the Spirit. Seek God's joy. Search for it in His Word. Joy is something that's deep-seated inside of us because it's the fruit of the Spirit. It's supernatural. And we can't do it. It's able to transcend our circumstances. It's something that we can have even when everything around us should be anything but joyful. And joy is one of those things that sets Christians apart from the world, right? And if you've ever met a joyful person, you know there's just something different about them. There's several people that, you know, I walk up to and that person's got joy. And you can feel it. You can see it, right? You guys have that too. Work on it. I'm working on it. I know God has that for me. You know, in fact, there's a precedent in the Bible that God actually uses our bad circumstances and situations to further the kingdom of God. You know, we were at men's group, and we had the men's Bible study, and we were talking, and there was a brother that was sharing about just, you know, I don't understand why I'm going through this, and, you know, I've been there, and I've still to this day, there's certain things, why am I going through this? And then in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5, it says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God of mercies and of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as sufferings of Jesus Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ." You go through suffering, but God is there. He's right with you if you just reach out to Him. And He goes through, you go through that, and He's going to use that so you can turn around and you can comfort somebody else. If you trust Him to comfort you, He'll use those tribulations. And let's face it, if we're taking consolation from somebody, it usually holds a lot more weight if they've gone through it, right? If you're talking to somebody who's coming up and there's somebody in the church says, you know, I'm battling addiction, or, you know, I have a propensity to drink. You know, if you've gone through that, then you can speak to that person. I've never battled that, right? And I've been blessed in that. But if I'm speaking to somebody and I'm saying, hey, you know what? I know about addiction. I don't. So you're not going to take it from me. You might, but it's not going to have as much weight. I have battled anxiety. I've battled it fiercely. I know that feeling, that empty pit in your stomach, that something's wrong, and you just can't put your finger on it, and it just weighs you down. I've battled depression. I've shared that with you guys, where it's just something that just, again, it puts a mood on you that you can't enjoy anything that's going around you, right? And everything just seems dark. I've battled that, and I've come out on the other side, and I know what the signs to look for, and I've seen it, and I still go through it from time to time, but you know what? I'm getting stronger. I wake up in the morning sometimes, and I feel that anxiety kind of peaking in my stomach, and what do? I start praising God. God, I don't know why I'm praising you. I'm praising you because I can breathe. I thank you for today, and I start the day out just getting up out of bed, just praising God, right? Because I've learned that the battle is with God. God will fight our battles for us. So no matter where you are right now, no matter what you're going through, God wants you to trust Him. Because He loves you with a love that's so deep that we'll never be able to comprehend it until we're on the other side. And at that time, the joy is going to be so complete. You know, Daniel, he didn't learn to trust God in the lion's den, right? He learned to trust God in those quiet times. Three times a day, Daniel would go to the Lord and he would pray. He developed a relationship with Him, right? And so when he's in the lion's den, when he's facing this, he knows his God. He knows that his God is God, and because he knows his character. The key to building trust in the Lord is to spend time with Him, quality time. through prayer and reading His Word, memorizing scriptures one after another, just keeping them in your pocket for that day that something comes and that you can say, God, Your Word says that I glory in tribulation, right? And I'm gonna take Your Word. Or Psalms 94, where it talks about, I will say of the Lord that He is my refuge, right? I will say, that is a choice. So when you have God's Word in you, you make that choice. God, I don't know this circumstance, but I'm choosing to worship You. Excuse me. So remember in James 1, it says, you know, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The word perfect in James, in the context, is mature. Okay, so we're never going to be perfect this side of heaven. But you go through trials that your faith is matured so that you have something to give to it, that you know that God is in control. And chances are, if you're like me, you learn more from a difficult situation than you do from an easy situation. I know I would love life on Easy Street, but it doesn't do anything. You don't learn. As you mature through trials, the fruit of joy increases. And one of the best books in the Bible for this is Philippians. And Bob brought this up, and I think other people brought it up too, and it was just great. I was reading it as I was going through this. And so we're going through Philippians. Philippians is a joyful letter written by Paul. And the irony is, if you don't know anything about Paul or the book of Philippians, it was written under anything but circumstances that were considered joyful. So Paul was an apostle, and he was, at the time of writing Philippians, he was in prison, all right? He was chained to a Roman guard. And it was toward the end of his ministry. He's been in ministry for about 15 years after his conversion, and it was about 5 years before he was martyred, all right? And so Paul wanted to go to Rome as a missionary because he was called to God, and if you read any of his books, you see he's an apostle called by God. And he'd hoped to go to Rome as a missionary, but you know what? He went there as a prisoner. So he had this one concept of, God, I'm going to serve You. And God says, yeah, You are, but you're going in chains. That alone would be kind of something like, you know, that's a buzzkill right there. And not only that, he could be facing the death sentence because this wasn't Paul's first run-in with the law. Back then, again, Christianity was new and Christianity was forbidden, and it was hard. You could stone people. In fact, Paul was arrested multiple times. He was beaten. He was flogged. He was stoned. He was put in stocks, and he was humiliated. Right, he was on his way to Rome as a prisoner because he was preaching, and there was a woman or a girl that was afflicted by demons that people were using to get divination out of and you know, tell people's futures and stuff like that. And this girl was bothering Paul, and so much so that he turned around and he cast a demon out of her. Right, and he was just pestered by this spirit, and he cast this demon out of her. And you would think that would be a good thing, but the people that own this girl or were controlling this girl, they're losing money. And so they got Paul arrested for it. And so now he's off to Rome as a prisoner, and he's going to Rome, and he's on a ship, and what happens? They run into a storm, and this is something that Paul even said, you know, I don't think we should go, and they decided to go anyways. And then he gets shipwrecked on his way to Rome as a missionary, as a prisoner. And on the island, he's cold and he's wet. And so he goes and he gathers some rocks and sticks, and he starts to build a fire. And he goes and he grabs a bunch of sticks, and a viper jumps out of the sticks and latches onto his hand, a poisonous snake. And he shakes it off. So this guy is going through the ringer. And I look back and I read about Paul, and I think about, you know, what I've shared with you guys, and that's nothing compared to what he's gone through. Right? And so he's writing to the church, and he's writing about joy. And he's writing to the church a letter of thanks, right? As Bob was saying, he's being thankful because this church that he founded was donating to his missions. But he was also writing because there was division in the church, right? His baby, the church that he founded, there were people that weren't getting along, and they were taking sides. And so Paul was writing to be thankful, and he's writing to say, hey, get along. And he's also writing because there are people coming in saying, you know what? Christ isn't the only way. You have to do works instead. And Paul, that goes, flies directly in the face of the gospel. So Paul's defending the gospel, trying to bring division together in unity, all while being shipwrecked after being beaten and flogged and stoned. And yet Philippians is considered the book of joy. And just as I've mentioned, advice from somebody who with a similar experience or somebody who's gone through something, you want to take heed from that, right? And if you look at Paul's life, you say, wow, Philippians is a book about joy written by somebody that shouldn't by any stretch of the imagination be joyful. And so there's four chapters in Philippians, and it's a small book, and I would encourage you guys to get into it. The book of Philippians, there's a book called Be Joyful by Warren Worsby. And it highlights how each chapter provides believers with a roadmap for true joy. A joy that resides deep inside, even when the circumstances around us would say otherwise. Within Philippians, the word joy or rejoice is mentioned 16 times. Coincidentally, the book of Philippians has a total of 16 references to the mind. 10 mind, 5 think, and 1 remember. Each chapter reveals a different mindset to believers that for us to have, and these characteristics that when we put us into practice will allow us to have joy in our life in spite of the circumstances around us. And so the first one, if you break up Philippians, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1:21, it says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The message here, and Paul had this, is to have a single mind. You have a single mind focused on Christ. The single mind puts Christ first, right? And when we put Christ first, we begin to recognize that he's in control, even though it doesn't feel that way, right? We focus our mind on Christ, and we get to begin to experience that joy that he speaks about in John, that his joy may be complete. Again, Paul wanted to go to Rome as a missionary. He went as a prisoner. The circumstances alone were less than ideal, and he could have given up. He could have said, I'll just live out my life in prison, right? But he didn't. He continued to press on, to continue on to what he was called to do. In verse 12, it actually states that the things that have happened have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. So Paul looked at his situation and said, I wanted to do this. I went like this, but it actually turned out to further the gospel. And that word furtherance, it means pioneer advance. It's a military term for engineers who go in before the army to open up a way into new territory. So the furtherance advance, you're advancing the gospel through your circumstances when you focus on Christ. When we have a single mind, we look for ways to use our circumstances, and the key is to focus on God and what he's doing rather than what he hasn't done yet. In fact, James 1:8 contrasts this, and it says, a double-minded man is like unstable in his all his ways. So if you've ever gone back and forth, and again, if you've battled anxiety like I have, you're going back and forth, you're tearing back and forth, and it's unstable. You want to choose one, you want to choose the other, and because you're going back and forth, your mind is unstable. You don't have that ability to focus on Christ, and you don't have that ability to settle your mind because you've got to be in control. You've got to be able to do this. God's not going to do it. He doesn't know what I'm going through. The second thing here is the submissive mind. In Philippians 2:3, he says, let nothing be done out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem each other better than themselves. So Paul starts out and he says, you know what? I put Christ first. And then he goes on to say, I put people second. And this is really a tough one, right? Because for me anyways, when I'm thinking of saying something, I have to stop and correct myself or think, why am I saying this? Am I saying this because I'm going to look better or because this is the outcome that I want? And I have to start putting the others first. And as believers, we should be looking out for others and thinking, not thinking highly of ourselves and more highly of others. Check your motives for doing something. Why do you want the particular outcome? Are you lobbying because it'll be more convenient for you? right? In your home life, in your work, or even here at church. Even church is a great place to really put this into practice, because we're serving God, and we all have a certain way that we think that God should be moving, and he does move. But sometimes we get all caught up in that and say, my way is the best way. And you know what? That might be true, but according to Philippians, we want to put others first, and that's a way to have joy. Because let's face it, if you think your way is the best, and maybe it is, and you don't get it, a lot of times you're upset, right? And you start pouting about, well, nobody did it my way or whatever. That's not joyful, right? But if you say, you know what, my way is the best way, but I'm going to let that person do it, there's joy in that. Because you don't have to worry about it. You say, okay, it's getting done. God is in control. The more you focus on others, the less you're going to focus on yourself. As you serve people, your problems diminish. It's just natural. I've done that. I've heard other people say about it, right? And talk about it. The more you serve others, the less you're focused on yourself, the less you're focused on your problems. I've had situations, just even recently, as I was going through this, you know, we have a text, and a brother reached out to me and said, man, I could use some prayer right now. You know what? I'm stopping everything right then, and I'm praying for him, because I'm going through a lot, but my mind's focused on him, because God is going to heal him, and God is going to bring him peace, and I don't think about myself. Paul goes on to point to Jesus as the ultimate example of humility, right? In verse 5, he says, who being in the very form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God, but became obedient even unto death. So that is a standard. The bar has been set by Christ, right? Anytime that you think, I've got it down and I'm serving, just go back to the cross. God, Jesus had it all. He was God. He had the praise of angels in the heavens and the earth, and he created them all, and he gave it up to serve us. He took on the form of a human. He can never go back to being God. I heard it said once, and this is a funny way, a preacher was talking about he loves his dog, but he would never become a dog to save his dog, right? And so Jesus made that decision of, I'm going to become a human. I'm going to take on this human form and go and serve. He didn't have to. So third, we have the spiritual mind. And in Philippians 3:19 through 20, it says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says eagerly await, all right? We're not anxious about it. We're eager. We're eager that Christ is coming. That is the hope, right? And this is a big one, because it's so easy to focus on materialistic things. That's just the way culture is. You need more stuff, right? And this is something that, you know, God is always working on me on, and I have a mind that tends to wander a lot, and it's easy to face a circumstance that I don't want to face, and I think about something different that's more materialistic. Oh, I can mow the lawn, or I can build the house, or I can, you know, I can do a project in the house, and it's all material stuff that the Lord revealed to me that I tend to use to take my mind off of those things that are difficult. And that's not what God wants. God wants me to focus on him and let him take those difficult things, right? And this is something that also, God revealed to me after I didn't get the job as well. I was so tied up in it. And even though I was walking through the process of saying, God, you have the glory, after it was all through, there was that settling in my spirit and realization that God revealed to me, the Holy Spirit, you had so much wrapped up in that job. And even though you were praying about it and stuff like that, he started revealing areas of my life that, wow, God, it's always been my prayer, you know, in Psalms 139 where it says, search my heart. I really take that to heart. And I'm always asking God, no matter what it is, I want you to search my heart. I want you to show me that stuff. And he did. And it was painful. It's painful to look at who you are as a person and say, wow, that's awful. But God loves you. Right? And that's what he revealed to me. He's revealing to me that you've prayed for this. This is what you've prayed for. And that is joy in and of itself. God, I went through a trial, and I suffered anxiety, and I didn't get what I wanted. But you know what? I did get what I wanted because my heart is for you. And my heart is to have you lead me where you want me. And my heart is for you to remove that stuff for me that doesn't belong there, that takes the place of you, because I don't want it. You know, we want these possessions, but we don't want them to possess us. You know, there's always going to be something. And I, this is something I battle with. I always, you know, whether it's a new shirt, then I want new shoes, and then you want new pants, whatever. There's always something. And you know what? Honestly, the more stuff you get, the more opportunity you have to worry about it, right? We just got, somebody gave us a new couch, and it's a used couch, but they replaced an old couch, and it's nice, and it's, you know, it's nice, and that's something that's good for us. And so we get that couch in the living room, and we set it up, and we're sitting there, and I'm like, that just looks so nice. And here comes my cat walking across the floor. Puts his claws up, and oh, man, let me tell you. The stress, and now I'm stressed because I have this cat that walks right by this couch that I like, that scratches it up, and within a year, it's going to be junk, right? But that's the reality of it. And we have another couch that needs to be replaced that's probably, I would say, 15 years old. Its springs are broken, and, you know, it's got stains all over. I'm not replacing that for anything. That's going to be the couch that we all die in. Yeah, the cat doesn't bother it. Sam can spill whatever he wants on it. You do. But Paul warns against this. And at the same time, he shows where our focus needs to be. Our focus needs to be on heaven. Again, it's not bad to have nice stuff, right? But don't let it possess you. Don't let your focus be on, I need this, right? As believers, we have to have the mindset that we're just strangers in this land. We're passing through. I like the way Francis Chan puts this through. He says, there's so many people out there that are focusing on the last 10 years of your life, your retirement, what you're going to do. He goes, I'm focused on the first 10,000 years of eternity, right? That's where our mindset needs to be. When we focus that someday, God, I'm going to be with you. That's the joy that we focus on. And when our focus is on that, then these other things, they don't matter as much. They really don't. And finally, the secure mind. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. As we pray about everything with a thankful spirit, right? And you thank God and you pray consistently. It says the peace of God will guard your heart. It stands guard over your heart. It gives you that opportunity to say, hey, you're focusing on the wrong thing, right? And I caught myself driving down the road the other day and just thoughts going through my mind, and the Holy Spirit stepped in and said, your focus is off. And I was able to stop and say, Lord, you're right. Thank you. I repent. I'm sorry. You know, and my focus was changed. When we have a secure mind, when we pray through everything, Paul says, be anxious for nothing. If anybody had a reason to be anxious, it would have been Paul, right? Worry is a big joy robber. It's probably the worst of them all. And it presents itself as anxiety, and we can be anxious over anything. If you don't have a single mind focused on Christ alone, or a submissive mind focused on others, or the spiritual mind focused on heaven, then a secure mind is very difficult to have. And Paul gives some sound advice about how to defeat worry, and even if there's anyone who's had a reason to worry, Paul was the one. He instructs us not to worry about anything and pray about everything. And not only pray about it, but pray about it often. And it's easy to do if you have your quiet time of prayer, walking through the house or wherever you are. It's easy to just to toss up a little prayer to God, even if it's a prayer of thanks. Even if things are going great, that's the best time to pray and thank God. because that's, you're building that thanks, you're building that praise. And when the tough times come, you're trained to say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you're in control. And I think the fact that we can go to God, the creator of the universe, you know, we were at one point the object of his wrath. All right. I don't know if you fully understand the object of his wrath, but that is something that has been wiped away. And now we have the ability, no matter what we're going through. In Psalms 139, it also talks about that God knows everything before we even say it. Right? So if you're sitting there tarrying back and forth saying, oh, I can't bring this to God now, or, oh, he's going to condemn me, he already knows it. Right? And that's changed my prayer life immensely, because I'm able to get before God and say, God, I don't want to pray. I'm going to pray about this because you already know what I'm thinking. You already know. So worry happens when we don't feel like we have control over our circumstances. And here's the thing, we really don't, right? But we deceive ourselves, or the enemy comes over and says, if you just do this, you'll be in control, right? If you just move here, this will go away. That's a lie from the enemy. We have no control, whether it's finances, relationships, health, or work. Chances are, once these things start to slip off the path where we feel like we're going to be in control of them, that's when the anxiety is going to come in. So what are we going to do about it? And I'm not saying that these troubles or pressures don't exist, because they do, right? But we have to face them with God at our side. We have to face them on our knees to allow God to take care of them. Paul goes on to provide us with additional tools to give us that secure mind. And really, this instruction is great. And it's in Philippians 4, 8, and 9. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, or whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Think about these things. And you can meditate on, I have life, I have breath in my lungs, right? I have, there's so many things. I woke up this morning, I have a warm house. And maybe there's a struggle with bills, but you have struggles. You have people here at church to help you out. You come to Joy Church. I've heard a lot of you say, and a lot of people say, I love coming to Joy Church because the people here are just so welcoming and so loving. That's the love of God. That's the love of God springing up. So if you've gone through those troubles and you're here and you're saying, wow, I just love that, that's God reaching out to you saying, I love you. Right? And the next step is to take that love and say, all right, I'm going to grow and I'm going to mature and I'm going to give that love out to the next person that comes through the door. Because you start thinking, God loves me. Now I want to love others the way God loves me. Right? The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, Paul set the example for the Philippians. He says, do these things and the peace of God will be with you. If the worship team wants to come up, that'd be great. The peace of God will be with you. And that is a truth, right? And the joy does come in the morning. Paul endured many hardships in his life, and yet he wrote the book of Philippians. He pressed on and he kept going to reach Jesus and know his calling in Jesus. And even in Philippians, as he's at the end of his life, he's writing and he says, you know what? The one thing I do, I forget what lies behind me and I press on. I press on to know why God grabbed me. This is Paul. And he's saying, I don't know why God has me, but I want to know. And that should be our attitude. God, I don't know why I'm going through such a hard time right now. I don't know why the anxiety is here or depression just comes in at the drop of a hat. And I don't know. But I do know that you're here and I'm going to press on to know you. I'm not going to let that defeat me. Philippians shows us the key to living a joyful life. And the joyful life is centered in our mind. Paul's letter to the Philippians shows us that true joy comes from putting Christ first and allowing him to transform us. And he does that through those around us. He does that through our circumstances. And he does that through conquering our circumstances. It may not seem like it right now. Maybe you're going through a lot, but God is there for you. He is fighting for you. Even though you can't see it, I encourage you, I tell you, I promise that God is fighting for you. And we pray often, and we pray with thanksgiving. Do you know when you pray and you're going through a hard circumstance? Try praying that circumstance to be complete in God, right? God, I declare because of your word, because of your love through me, you're going to settle my finances. Lord God, I thank you for the anxiety, Lord God, because I know you're working in it and I know you're going to overcome it. Start being defensive with your prayers. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds, right? Amen. We allow the word of God to permeate our thoughts and we bring in the focus of reality of who we are and belong to. And more importantly, when our minds are transformed, we begin to see life through the eyes of Christ, through the challenges and the victories, right? Being joyful is a battle. And the sword of God's word is very effective. You've got it. I can't stress this enough, that the word will slice through everything. And sometimes it is a sacrifice. Sometimes you don't feel like praising, right? Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. The sacrifice. A sacrifice of praise isn't easy. Mm-hmm. I'll share a story with you. And again, in the midst of all of this that we were going through a couple weeks ago when I was writing this message, and I had it complete, of all the things that we were going through, there was tension in the house with my son, and there was one Friday morning that he was just going, we were going back and forth, and I was like, you're just not getting it, and I was just so frustrated, and he was jabbering with me, and I was jabbering, and this is before school, and he walks out the door, and as he's getting in the car, and mom's bringing him, I slam the door shut, and I grab my head, and I just screamed at the top of my lungs, and I was like, ah, and I think he probably even heard me outside. And I was just beyond myself. I was desperate, and I didn't know. And I'm sitting there getting overwhelmed. And I stopped, and I said, thank you, Lord. Praise your name. And I pulled out the sword, and I said, Lord, I'm glorying in tribulation, because right now I'm going through a tribulation. And the next thing you know, I'm reciting this verse over and over. And the next thing you know after that, I fall to my knees, and I'm in the middle of my living room, and I'm weeping before God. I'm like, God, I can't do this, but I'm going to praise you. And I praised him, and you know what? The joy came in that moment. I was weeping, and then I started laughing, and I started saying, God, you are victorious, and I am going to get through this with your grace, and you are going to change things in my life. And the enemy was gone. He had no power over me. And that's the same for you guys too. When you go through something, stop and just praise God. Praise God for those circumstances. Praise God for the trial, for the sickness, for the famine, for everything. Just praise him. And so we're going to end with the praise song, right? And this is what God revealed to me. And this was a verse as I was weeping on the floor. And that was Psalms 126:5. He says, those who sow in tears will reap in joy. And that was God's promise to me. And I was able to just relax and praise God. And it came through, and I'm going to go through trials again. I know it. But you know what? God is there for me, and I will continue to praise him, because you can't take the praise from my lips. Amen. You can't take the praise from your lips, guys. You have a choice to enter into God's gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Go ahead.
All right.
We hope you enjoyed this message and were blessed by what you learned. If you'd like to hear more of our podcasts or to get more information about our church, head to our website at www.joychurchnh.com. We look forward to hearing from you and sharing with you next Sunday's sermon. Until then, we love you, and there's nothing you can do about it.